Please turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Chronicles 16:7. Was supposed to be the start of a series on the solas of the Reformation. And Lord willing, we're actually going to start into that next week. But in the midst of my own time in God's Word this week, the Lord really impressed upon me 1 Chronicles 16:8. And I felt like it was something that I ought to share with you as a congregation. And so that postponed the launch of the Sola series by 1 week, as I said, Lord willing, unless the Lord has other disruptive plans for the preaching series this next week. But we're going to read this morning 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7 through verse 36. But we'll really be focused in, like I said, on verse 8. Hear God's word. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Well, you might have noticed there as we read through that section that some of what we've already sung is present there. There's portions of 96, portions of Psalm 106, and also earlier on in the early part of that passage, portions of Psalm 105 as well. And it's a psalm or a section that psalms group together, and especially verse 8, which encourage us and help us to pray. Now, if you're anything like me, and I think you all are, we all struggle with distractions in prayer, with motivation to prayer. So often our lives are so self-focused, and we live in a climate and a culture that teaches us that the key things in my life rest on me. I'm the master of my own fate. And even if we reject that and say, no, God's in control, nevertheless, we're taught to value hard work and personal responsibility. These are the keys to living life. And so we have this sense that everything rides on me. And so therefore we don't pray as we ought to. And then, because we don't pray as we ought to, often then we feel guilty about it. And we feel unworthy then to pray about things. Sometimes we feel unloved. We feel that, well, if I'm not meeting God's standard in prayer, therefore the requests that I do bring aren't really welcomed by God. God wouldn't want to hear my request because perhaps I only show up when it's convenient for me, and that makes me feel bad about even showing up with those requests. And so it can be a vicious, self-defeating cycle for us as we struggle to pray and sometimes even find ourselves hiding from prayer. And 1 Chronicles 16:8 encourages us that as we engage in our struggle to pray, as we struggle to see God's control, God's sovereignty in all of these things, as we struggle to reduce our own importance, we can really help ourselves in motivation. We can really help ourselves be built up in prayer and seeing the significance of prayer by beginning with thanksgiving. So this message is actually, and this passage encourages us to begin prayer with times of thanking God. Now, that's not to say 1 Chronicles 16:8 does not teach us that the only way to begin a prayer is with thanksgiving. And often we get stuck in certain methodologies of prayer or of child rearing or of, X, Y, and Z of how to handle your finances are taught in the church. But often we can go to the Scripture and deal with those formulas by saying, well, does the Scripture exclusively teach this? Actually, for instance, if you look at the Lord's Prayer does not begin with thanksgiving specifically. And so therefore, beginning prayer with thanksgiving is not a biblical mandate. However, there are examples of our beginning prayer with thanksgiving. Why would we do this? Well, it does help motivate us in proper prayer and in reasons for prayer to begin with thanksgiving. And specifically, the way we get there from this passage, that the Hebrew method of poetry is not rhyming, right? In English poetry, we show that something's a poem by having different lines rhyme. Right? Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, right? And we have these little rhymes that we have, and you can think of any number of other examples about Jack and Jill going up the hill and et cetera, et cetera. Well, in Hebrew poetry, it's shown to be poems or to be poetry by parallelism. And in this case, in verse 8, we actually have three lines building upon one another. However, unlike the regular pattern that we see in Hebrew poetry is what we would call progressive parallelism. And it's basically the second line gives further description of what's contained in the first line. And so, for instance, you can see this all the way through the Psalms. In fact, if you just want to randomly turn to the book of Psalms, you can see it in various places. For instance, I just turned randomly. This is not pre-planned. It's on 135, verse 2. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. See how the second line explains a little bit more what it means to stand in the house of the Lord. We're talking about in the courts of the house of God. We can jump down a few verses. Verse 9, He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. Who received these signs from God? Well, Pharaoh and all his servants. And we could multiply literally hundreds, if not thousands, of examples of this throughout the book of Psalms. Well, here we have parallelism in 1 Chronicles 16:8. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, declare, make known His deeds among the peoples. Now that's interesting, because in our minds we don't think of praise and calling upon the name of the Lord and making known His deeds, you know, the proclamation of praise, we don't think of those as three parallel activities. Why would David in this psalm set them as parallels? And specifically, what does God want us to understand about the nature of and the relationship between thanksgiving, prayer, and the proclamation of praise by putting these three in this order and in this tight relationship? Well, obviously, the first thing is that God's calling us to give thanks, right? Give thanks to the Lord. And God's telling us that as we come to Him in prayer, one of the questions that we should be asking is, what has God done? I was told this week, or reminded rather, I had heard it before, but that the first telegram to go from from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore on a lengthy telegraph line was the words, "What hath God wrought?" Well, that's exactly the question that 1 Chronicles 16 is telling us to ask. What has God wrought? What has God worked? And if that's a good thing to start the first communication of a telegraph line with, perhaps it's also a good thing to start our communication with God. What has God wrought? What has God done for me? How has God changed my life? How has God impacted me? What is God doing all around me? Where do I see God at work? And one of the things that that does for you and me is that it refocuses our attention on what things are really important. How has God shown grace to me this week? How has God shown love to me? How has He shown forgiveness? Where has He manifested His power? And it reorients us as we give thanks to God. It reorients us from a lot of the distractions and the things that so dominate our lives through the course of the week. You know, I am actually very thankful that, and following quite closely, the fact that the Chicago Cubs have the best record in baseball this summer. And that's very exciting to me. I've been waiting for this for over 30 years. And some have been waiting over 100 years. People have lived longer than me. Now, that's all fine and good. But you know what? That's really not the most significant thing going on in my life. You know, there are all sorts of things on your smartphones that dominate your thinking that seem very, very crucial. But when you take time to give thanks to God, I doubt that you're mentioning the last five texts that you got very often. Maybe they contain some important nugget of, you know, "I'm so thankful you gave safety to this person or that person," or, you know. But probably your Pinterest feed and your Facebook feed and your Twitter feeds are not the types of things that are really at the heart of what you have to give thanks to God for. The evening news is probably not at the heart. How has God really worked in significant ways? Thank you, God. And when you pause to do this, you're forced to think about things like, thank you, God, for parents who really loved me, who really love me today, who really speak truth into my life, who diligently raise me in your word. Thank you, God, for mentors. Thank you for putting people in my life who love me enough to invest time in me. Boy, that's a lot more significant, what you've done for me in this way, than whatever the latest score is. Thank you, God, for protecting me from temptation. And I think back over the course of my life and the ways that I so easily could be in prison today, or at least living a life of total debauchery, if it wasn't for your grace in my life. Wow. That's really significant, what you've done for me. Thank you, God, for providing for me in innumerable ways. Give thanks to the Lord. Thank you, God. Now, what this does then, as we start out our prayer time with thanksgiving to God, is it refocuses our orientation in life. It actually gives a Godward orientation then to our prayers. There are a couple problems that giving thanks addresses in terms of giving us a Godward orientation. The first of those is, our natural inclination is that we think way too highly of ourselves and way too lowly about God. See, there's no need for me to convince you today, or for your parents to teach you from birth, that you are really important. You are really significant. You know why? Because you already believe that. You already think, you come into this world, and I came into this world, thinking that the universe revolves not around the earth, not around the sun, but around me, the sunshine of the universe. And everything exists for my sake. And everyone's here to serve and help me. Now, giving thanks to God reminds me and teaches me that, you know, the really important things in my life, and actually the really relatively unimportant things in my life, are not things that I control. They aren't things that you've done for yourself. They're things that God has done for you. And so it takes our orientation from a self-focused universe and turns it on a Godward-oriented universe. It also then it takes us from this position of, I'm so capable, and therefore I really don't need to pray. I can't think of anything coming up today that I don't have perfectly in control. You know, I've thought over my calendar. I've thought through my schedule. My agenda is set. And these are all things that I can handle. It takes us from that to saying, there's nothing in my world that I can really handle on my own. So it reverses our focus from me-centered to God-centered, to recognizing that God is the giver of all these things. It also impacts in the things and the way that we pray. See, our temptation is, and actually our natural inclination is actually toward atheism, to believing that God really doesn't exist, or that He really doesn't impact the world, or at least we default to a deistic worldview. Now, you may think that deism is just some movement that existed around the time of the founding fathers, this idea of God as the watchmaker who wound up the earth and let it just run and set it in motion. The reality is that deism is alive and well, and it can be very alive and well in our hearts. that God doesn't really take an active role in my life. He just wound up the world on certain principles, and now it's my responsibility to just do the right things, and when I do the right things, good things happen. If I do the wrong things, bad things happen. And it, in essence, becomes a form of Christianized karma, so to speak. Deism can be alive and well in our hearts. But our prayers, and actually by giving thanks, we're forced away from a God who is at an arm's length from the world and from my affairs to realizing God is involved in my life. God is taking an active role. And so our prayers then progress from a theological viewpoint instead of an anthropological viewpoint. Here's what I mean by that. And actually, I almost gave you this little diagram from R.C. Sproul that I think illustrates this well. Saying we can have a God-centered view of theology where we have theology at the top, and out of that flow different aspects of the character of God. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Christology, who is Christ, and even anthropology. Because God has made us, who are we in light of God? Or we can have a man-centered view of theology where we start out with man, anthropology, and then out of that we study sociology, we study culture, and as a branch of our anthropology, then we also study religion. See how those are two different viewpoints? And we can actually incorporate that second viewpoint into our prayer lives very easily. Where God exists for me. God exists to do whatever I tell Him to do. And in essence, my anthropology trumps my theology. Instead, by giving thanks, we recognize that God is at the center of the universe. And it gives our prayers a Godward orientation. As we thank God for who He is, that results in Him doing the things He's done. So as we give thanks, we're then led to a point of saying, wow, God, You are so merciful. You, God, have been so generous with me. You've been so patient with me. You've been so faithful to me. Again and again and again. And God, I want to acknowledge that. And now as I come to You praying, I'm coming to You seeing who You are, seeing what You value, seeing what You desire, and that's then going to alter the way that I pray, the way that I approach You, and the way that I offer my requests to You. In addition to giving us this Godward orientation, it also, as we give thanks, provides us with proper motivation for our prayers. Our natural tendency is not to pray. Once again, because we don't think we need to. I'm doing fine. I can take care of myself. Of myself. Boy, that's nice. Of myself. Or of ourselves, right? But we have this self-centered viewpoint. But what's our motivation to be in prayer? Our motivation in prayer is to seek God's glory and to recognize I need God. I can't do it on my own. There's nothing I can do. I have to ask God for help. And furthermore, God is glorified in my life when He acts. And so, God, I want You to act on my, you know, I'm bringing these prayer requests to You because I know that You care about me. And I'm bringing these prayer requests to You, God, because I know that You have the power to do these things. I don't have the power. And I'm bringing these requests to You, God, so that You can be glorified through me and in me. Because, God, You bring glory to Yourself when You act on my behalf. In essence, as we give thanks it gives us an agenda for our prayers. Why? Because we're thinking through, as we give thanks, what has God done? And when you think about what God has done, it actually reminds you of the things that God values, which are things of eternal importance. As we give thanks to God, of course we're going to give Him thanks for small things in life. For every little blessing, those need to be on our list. But it drives us back to realizing things like, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Wow. That quickly launches into, if I'm thankful that God's forgiven me, God, I pray that you would extend your forgiveness to people all around the world. God, I pray that you would actually keep me from future temptation so that I won't fall into this sin again. And so it actually pushes us toward kingdom-centered prayer to God. It motivates our prayers. It gives us a list of the things that God values. It's interesting, though, the verse doesn't end with just give thanks to the Lord. Having given thanks, this will lead you to call out to Him, to call upon His name. But it also tells us that giving thanks and calling upon the name of the Lord leads us to make known His deeds among the peoples. It takes a few years after high school, but at some point in life, you confront the reality that I can't change the world. You know, that I can do my little part of being faithful to the Lord. I can do my little thing, but ultimately, God is the one who has to change the world. But as we give thanks to God and as we call upon His name, this teaches us that actually we have the opportunity to start ripples of praise. As we're thankful, and as we see God at work, see, it changes our orientation. Instead of, if I'm giving thanks to God, and if my world and life view changes so that I'm not the mover and shaker in the universe, but God is the mover and shaker in the universe, then when I come to talk to you and to talk to other people about how my week went and what's going on in my life and the important things, instead of me having a list of, I did this, I did this, I have this on my plate, it transforms us to saying, God did this. God is doing this. And so actually, God uses thanksgiving to transform not only the way that we pray, but also even the things that we talk about, because it turns our hearts toward Him and toward acknowledging His goodness to us. Make known His deeds among the peoples. And just like we can throw a pebble into a pond and watch the ripples spread out, that's exactly what God envisions the praise of His people doing in this section of Scripture. It doesn't just stop. Notice, actually, verse 8 and following talk about praising the Lord. But then it goes on in verse 14 through 22 to talk about the praise of God being offered up by the covenant people of God. Right? It's saying, Israel, you have all these things to give thanks for. Give thanks to God. Praise His name. But then, verse 23, it's not just going to stop with the people of God proper. It's not just going to stop with the church. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. See, when God calls us to praise Him, when God calls us to thank Him, and for that thanks to motivate our prayers to Him. And those prayers to Him then to impact the way that we talk. He has in mind the salvation of the whole earth. And ultimately, we see that even the creation itself, verse 31, 32, 33, joins together in this symphony of praise to God, in this chorus of praise to God. Why do we need to start with thanking God? Because see, ultimately, you and I need to be saved from an atheistic, deistic worldview in which we take credit for everything ourselves. God wants to free us from that and free us to see reality that He is the one who is operating, that He is the one at work. And He wants us to do that so that not only are our hearts turned away from the idol worship of me, but so that people all around the world are freed from worshiping themselves as well. Ultimately, this is a step in the Great Commission, isn't it? Where Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you." See, God's doing this so that His name, so that the name of Christ, so that the name of the Holy Spirit is exalted in all corners of the world. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to be people of prayer. And how do we go from lacking motivation in prayer? I'm saying, I'm not sure what kinds of things I should be praying about. I'm not sure what kinds of things I need God to even do for me to being people of prayer. Well, here in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, God gives us one way that He works in us to change our orientation, to change our motivation, and to change the results of our prayer life as well, and the impact of it, by calling you and me to begin with thanksgiving. And may God transform us in His grace into a thankful people so that we might be a people who cry out to God, who call upon His name for every single blessing that we're looking for. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we do acknowledge that we struggle often and regularly to pray as we ought. And Lord, we confess that much of that struggle flows out of our own heart struggles, our own idolatry of self, our own egocentric world and life view. And we confess that to You. And Lord, we thank You that You have blessed us abundantly. And we thank You for this word of encouragement from Your Scripture, connecting thanksgiving with a posture of calling upon Your name. We do pray, Lord, that we would be motivated to pray, to call out to You. We thank You for the numerous things You've done for us. Make us a thankful people. And out of that thanksgiving, make us a more prayerful people and a people who more openly proclaim Your praises day after day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.